You may be seated, and if you have your Bibles with you, just take it, open it to chapter 12 of John. A story that we're pretty familiar with. It was a day that we know now as the day before Easter, but it was a day that was probably significant in the time. It's probably a warm day, probably a lot of things were going on, but all of a sudden in Jerusalem there's this crowd that's gathering, and down these narrow streets came a man sitting on a colt of a donkey, and just people gathering around and people throwing blankets down before him and shouting out, Hosanna! Hosanna to the highest! Your king mounted on a donkey's colt is coming. A prophecy from Zechariah 9:9. People were excited because this man had proven and shown the world at that time that he was the Son of God and the King of Kings. And he was coming in a triumphal way, challenging all governments in the world, challenging all superior places of authority. He was mounted humbly on a donkey, coming in with no weapons, except the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And in his gentleness and in his power, he sat there knowing that in a few short days, in a few short hours, in a sense, he'd be going to the cross, and he would be ruthlessly beaten, and he would be nailed to the cross, and he would die like any other man. The God of creation. And they were throwing down their blankets, and they were throwing down palm branches because he was and is to this day the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah! This is what Palm Sunday's all about. This is the day we celebrate Jesus' triumphal entry. Amen. And he's made that triumphal entry into some hearts that are here, many hearts that are here. And today he wants to make that triumphal entry into your heart if you don't know him as your personal Savior. He is still on that journey, not to the cross. He's on the journey now to your heart. If you will open the door, as it says in Revelation, if you will just open the door when he knocks on your door, he'll come in. He'll come into your heart. He'll come in. And he'll live in you forever. Isn't that awesome? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, rode in, knowing full well that this Passion Week, as we call it, would end in a horrible way for him, but in a victorious, triumphal way for us. And now, because of his death and his resurrection, we can receive the forgiveness for our sins. This is what this week is all about. This is what each day is all about. This is our Jesus. Yes. And I believe in him. I believe in Jesus. So I want you to think about this as we go in to look at Jesus' life. Why do we believe in him? We're in a series of talking about believing in him. Are you ever cute? Yeah, you are. She is so cute. That's awesome. I do have this thing loading up, honestly. But I want you to understand that we need to believe. We really need to believe and put action to our faith by believing. We need to believe in the Son. Yes. We need to believe in the Son of God. Yes. The eternal Son of God. And he is the eternal Son of God. Because it says, and we've actually used these scriptures before, but we can never get tired of hearing the truth about Jesus. It said, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was with God in the beginning. And the Word, in verse 14 of John chapter 1, says, became flesh. Became flesh and made his dwelling among us. When I told you last time, if you have the message Bible, it says he just moved into the neighborhood. Like it, don't you? Like it. I like being in the neighborhood with Jesus. And he moved into our neighborhood. We didn't move into his. Isn't that awesome? So where you still are, he is there with you. I would rather just moved into his. If I could move into his neighborhood, things would be a lot better, don't you think? Okay, well, we're going. All right, he's going to send the bus. One day, he's coming back. I don't know whether he's sending a bus. Probably not. Not going to send a ferry because they break down or they can't run some days. He's coming down to catch his church away. That's the ones who believe in him. So we're going to move into his neighborhood, but right now he lives inside of us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, the one and only begotten Son of God, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. We need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he's co-equal with God, that he's omniscient, which means that he knows everything, that he's omnipresent, that means that he's everywhere all the time, and that he's omnipotent. He's strong, ultimately strong. Aren't you glad he lives in your neighborhood? Huh? He lives inside of you, so you can take on anything in this world with the name of Jesus. Every name, everything that's named shall bow to the name of Jesus Christ. We just need to believe that he is who he is. I love this. It's a big word, hypostatic union. Don't you like that? It's a big $10 word. Simply means that the divine and the human have connected. That's not what happens when we become Christians and Christ moves into our neighborhood. We don't become divine. We have divinity within us through Jesus Christ, but we are not little gods. We're not. Some people think they are, and they're not. There's only one God, and he has chosen to live in your neighborhood. And so how do you understand this? I don't know how I understand it, but anyways, it says this in John chapter 10, verse 30 to 33, I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one. That got a lot of people ticked off. If you heard somebody say that today, wouldn't you kind of go, like, are you off your medications? Or, you know, did the shock therapy go a little too deep or what, you know? I and the Father are one. Again, his Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, I've shown you many good works from the Father. Which of these do you stone me for? And they said, we're not stoning you for any of these good works, they replied, but blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. We got to believe in Jesus that he's the Son of God, that he is born of a virgin. We got to believe that he is who he is. And that he is sitting at the right hand of the Father right now, waiting to come again. This time, to come as a conqueror, a victor, and to catch away his church that are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. And so we're upset with you, the Pharisees said, the religious people said, because you said you're God. Well, that is wonderful because it convicted them in their hearts. Hebrews 2:17 says, for this reason he had to be made like them, humans, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. He had to come and be one of us. He had to come and live. And I think sometimes we just kind of We see him in the manger, the cute little dude, right? All babies in the mangers or babies in cribs are cute. They just are. And then we kind of jump them up maybe till 12. We don't kind of think about much in between. And you know, if you've raised anybody past 12, there's a lot of stuff that happens in years 1, 2, 3, and 4. Jesus experienced those. Do you realize that? He fell off his tricycle. He cut his fingers. He's going to be a carpenter. He cut his... Do you think? I probably could just cut him and go, oh. Just there it is, healed. I don't need a Band-Aid. You know, he could probably pull some stuff off that we can't, right? But he was human, so we can... He can understand. He can understand us so that he might, in service to God, be our high priest. Philippians 2, 5 to 8 says this, and these are familiar scriptures, but they help us to understand who Jesus is. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Think the way he did, who being the very nature of God. Can you imagine? The very nature of God, co-equal, who being the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. I don't know. I think I would, especially when people are ticking me off. People are challenging me. I think it wouldn't be good for me to be God because I'd deal with them. If they were going to come against me, you imagine that Jesus could take down the whole Roman army like this. He could take all the cultures out of the world. He could do anything because he created it all. And he's all powerful. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in the human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. The very most shameful way to die. He didn't die in a crowd of religious people. He died with two criminals, one on each side. He died because he had a mission. They didn't kill him. Isn't that interesting? The devil thought he killed him. Jesus laid down his life for you. Why? Because he loves you that very much. He laid down his way in the cross, and we come up to Good Friday, and we'll see that, and we'll talk about it, and we'll have this great service here, and it'll remind us of what Jesus Christ did. The movie The Passion is a very strong reminder of what actually took place, and it was probably neutralized somewhat because it's so graphic and so horrible what Jesus Christ went through for us. And he did it. It says in Hebrews, with joy he went to the cross. Why would he go with joy? Knowing full well that all that pain that he had already suffered, all that pain that would come, that would culminate on the cross, all the horror, the sin, the sickness, the dementia, the demented areas of people's lives, all the sin that this world has, all this sin would suck to him on the cross. All your sin. All your sin. The sin that you've already asked for forgiveness for, the sin that you're already in and you need to get out of, and the sin that comes down the pipe in the future because you make a wrong decision. All of that hung on the cross. All of that. For every person dead and every person that's alive and every person's to be born before he comes back for his church. That's what Christ, with joy, went to do for you. Hebrews 1:3 says this, the Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he provided purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven.
Can you imagine? The best way to say it, he's a spitting image. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's what he said. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He is the exact replication. I was out on Monday. Our son came down, and we kind of hung out together. And while we're driving, we're just kind of driving around Vancouver and kind of hanging out with, you know, Elaine and I and Dan. And somebody phoned him on his cell phone. So I picked it up, and I said, "Hello?" And they go, "Hey, Dan." His wife doesn't even know when it's me talking or her husband talking. It's like, "Hey, Dan." And I said, "Actually, you probably want to talk. I'm Dan's dad." "Oh, okay." But you see that we have that. We have a recognizable distinction in our voices. And actually, probably my daughter's more of the spitting image of me. She gets people into trouble and gets into trouble herself. So that's kind of more than Elaine. Dan is probably more like Elaine in that area. He's a bit more, stable, I guess, maybe. Les and I have a lot of fun. We get lots of stories out of this life. But what I'm saying is that there's a representation you can see or you can hear. And whatever Jesus did and whatever Jesus is and whatever Jesus is going to be represents the Father. And the Father loves you. Because he had a plan right from the very beginning. When Adam and Eve sinned, he told the serpent, "You might bite his heel, but he's going to crush your head." That's the first of the redemption story. You might bite his heel. Now, I don't want to get bitten in the heel by a snake. I don't like snakes. And if I did get bit in the heel, I'd love to just stomp the head of that snake. I don't know if there's snake lovers here and I offended you, I'm sorry. But I just don't like things like that. And it's a good depiction of evil for me as a snake. Jesus Christ is the exact replication of the Father. So can you imagine the disciples when he sat around a campfire and just looked in his eyes and talked to him? And you know how you're kind of sometimes mesmerized by people? You just kind of look at him and you go, there's just something different about this person in a good way. That's what the disciples had. That's what the disciples were given. That's what they had the opportunity to engage with him. And then all these people that were alongside were people that saw Lazarus raised from the dead when Jesus went to that tomb. He has power over death. Understand this. He has power over death. Everything in this world is physical. Everything is spiritual. Everything that's material. Everything that is in this world is subject to Jesus Christ. And so, can you imagine they gathered around that tomb knowing that Lazarus was dead to the point of smelling. And I don't think, well, I know, because Jesus wrote this or he spoke it. He didn't go, "I sure hope this works." You know, I hope old Lazarus comes out of there. I just hope I can pull this one off. It's a big one. You know, he didn't think that way because he's God. He knows that he can give life where there is no life. He can bring something from the dead and he can bring it back to a place where it's just alive and full. Yes. And so he said, roll the stone away. I think he was saying practice, because you're going to be rolling the stone away pretty soon for me. The people that were there going, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed be the King, blessed be the Son of the Lord." And there he was, standing in front of that tomb, rolled it back, and said to a dead man, that's not a good thing, talking to dead people, unless you're God, unless God tells you. I mean, you can raise the dead with Jesus Christ in you. That same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. He will quicken or give life to your mortal body. You can do that stuff. Some people I know have done that. Don't go do it on your own because you want a ministry. So Jesus said to a dead person, Lazarus, come forth. Dead people don't come forth unless there's the power of the Holy Spirit moving inside of them, bringing death into life, or life into death. And so Lazarus comes, remember? Kind of all, I don't even know, maybe Lazarus bumped into the wall a few times because he was all wrapped up. You don't think that way. You think it was just real clean, like they had it orchestrated, like, okay, Lazarus, come forth straight through the door. What is through the door? He was dead when he was put in there. But he said, come forth, and Lazarus bounced out, and then he said to everyone around, help him out of his grave clothes. Because he loves us that much that he wants us to be involved. Jesus Christ is the exact representation of the Father. So how did he get like that? This is where it takes a lot of faith. He is conceived by the Holy Spirit. So the story goes, Luke is a doctor, okay? Dr. Luke. In the sixth month, verse 26 of the first chapter of Luke, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. I don't know whether you've seen an angel, and we'll talk about angels. I believe in angels. But even God's angels kind of go, you know, that's, we're not walking in that realm all the time. When an angel comes to your house or an angel comes into your life, you go, whoo. I've met the other angels. They're called demons, fallen angels. I met them, and I don't have as much difficulty understanding them because I know they're evil. So how do you decide which one is which? If they're evil and scare the stuffing out of you, then that's a demon. If they're there and you just can't figure them out and there's peace, it's the angel of God. And you got to remember, 1/3 of the angels fell, so 2/3 are on our side. All right? Just a little math there. Going on in the story, it says the angel went to her and said, so how do you do that? Well, you know, how do you think about that? Well, he just kind of went to her. Went to her and said. They didn't have any meetings before. She wasn't expecting him to come. He just kind of came. Well, maybe the doors were locked. I'm pretty sure they were. He just kind of appeared. Very bright lights. And he said to her, greetings. How you doing? Right? What do you think she's thinking? You are highly favored. Well, so are all of you. Why do I say that? Because Mother Mary carried Jesus 9 months in her body. We have him live resident in ours forever and ever and ever when we ask him to come in. You are highly favored, every one of you. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. She was gobstruck. She was like, what does this mean? She doesn't even have anybody in the room to say, did you just hear that? What does that mean? She was just there by herself and the angel. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Isn't it great to find favor? You know when you've gotten favor from someone or something, some organization, you kind of feel, wow, like, this is awesome. Understand something, please, all of you, that you have found favor with God. Why? Because he wants to live inside of you. And he does live inside of many of us here this morning. That's favor. You have favor. from the Father. And then he said, you'll conceive and give birth to a son. Okay. Now it gets a little bit, really? And you are to call him Jesus, and he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, which she would understand what he's talking about, because she was a Jew. And he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will never end. Now she was schooled in this, not so much as the young men of her time, because the Jews didn't really give the women the same kind of understanding about this, but she knew. Maybe she studied on her own, or maybe her mom and dad were just really open and taught her. But they knew the prophecy was that this was going to happen. Can you imagine this, what we would call a hologram maybe now, is standing in front of you, talking to you, saying, hey, guess what? You're going to get pregnant. You're going to have the Son of God live in you. How many people are going to believe that? Not very many. And then, so she was straight up with him. I think you can be straight up with God, okay? Be straight up with him. Don't go, okay, and then think, oh, I wonder what that means. Ask him. In your prayer life, ask him to explain this. Ask him to confirm this. And so she said, how will this be? She asked the angel, since I'm a virgin. The angel answered her and said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you so that the Holy One will be born and be called the Son of God. Why is that important? Why does Jesus have to be born? Why didn't he couldn't be just chosen by that Joseph and Mary had sexual relations and then Jesus was born and then God could call him, couldn't he? I mean, God can do anything. Except back in the Garden of Eden, there was sin came into the world, and it came in through Adam's blood. Came through Adam and Eve's disobedience. So there's original sin. We don't have a choice. We're stuck with that. And right from the time when Jesus said, you might bite his heel, but he's going to crush your head, this is the first story of redemption. And so Jesus was going to be born without sinful blood. How important is that? Absolutely, because he couldn't offer his blood, nor can we, for the sacrifice of everyone's sin. He had to be without sin. And it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that he who had no sin was made sin on our behalf. So he took our sin. He took our sin. He took our sin to the cross. He took our sin to the cross. He who had no sin. Jesus was baptized. Why was he baptized? When we have a baptismal service here, it's a public declaration that you have died to your old self, that you've been washed clean by the blood of Jesus, and that you're brought up and you are alive in Christ and you're clean by the blood of the Lord. Amen. Why would Jesus need to do that? He didn't have any sin. But he wanted to be an example for us because he's an example in everything. He took on the form of man. So, Jesus died for our sins. Jesus took our sins. Maybe you think your sin's not so bad, and it could be. Maybe your sin is like really, really deep. Maybe it is. Maybe it's heavy. Jesus died for everyone's sin. Everyone's sin. In Romans it says, you see, just at the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's what it's about. That's what this weekend's about. Is the focus is on the cross. Christ, while we were still sinners. Even when I was shaking my fist in the face of God because I didn't like what he'd done in my family or the way he was running my life, I just wanted him to get out of my life. Before I was a Christian, I just was angry with him. And he knew that 2,000 years ago, and he went to the cross and said, you know what, Jim's going to be a bit of a jerk for a few years. He's going to be a real piece of work, that boy. He's going to put me down. He's going to ridicule me. He's going to shame me. He's going to do everything he can because, you know, he's really angry. This was 2,000 years ago as he was going to the cross. He knew. And you know what he did? He said he'll come through it because he will respond to love. He will respond to love. Even when I knew that I wouldn't even give him that opportunity, he knew I would respond to love. He knows you'll respond to love. We all respond to love because we're created in the image of God. And 1 John chapter 4 says that God is love. So if he lives and we're created inside in the image of him, we have the capacity to receive love and to give love. He died for our sins. For what I receive, I passed on to you. Paul is saying this in 1 Corinthians in chapter 11. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That on the third days he was raised according to the scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas, Peter. And then to the other 12. After that he appeared to more. That was the wrong scripture. 15:3-8. Most of whom are still living when Paul wrote this. Though some have fallen asleep, not that they're sleeping during the sermon that he's preaching, they're dead, okay? That's what it means. So don't be fearful if you fall asleep when I'm talking, okay? I'll promise to wake you up. Then he appeared to James, and then to the apostles, and this is what I love. And then last of all, he appeared to me as to one abnormally born. Don't you love it? And some of you have seen Jesus. Some of you have, your testimony is that Jesus came and visited you. He's doing that around the world, especially amongst the Muslims and in people who are in places that don't hear the gospel the way that we preach the gospel. Jesus is making himself real. He still is able to do that. I love being part of his family. Amen. I love being a temple of the Holy Spirit. I love Jesus living inside of me. I thank the Lord that he loves me that much. He trusts me with this treasure in earthen vessels. The treasure is the gospel, the word that we're just talking about, that Jesus Christ died for your sins. He trusts me to talk to people, to share, to encourage, to train, to lead, to go. And this is so important. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. And we know the story about Thomas, and we go, old doubting Thomas. I think it would have been doubting Jim as well. Like, I didn't see him. You guys say, maybe you guys are, you know, I mean, you got, you know, detachment disorder or something like that. I don't know what you got. Like, you know, you're so emotionally wrung out that you started to see things you want to see. And one of them is Jesus. No, that's none of that. He just actually appeared to them. He actually appeared to them. and gave them some convincing proofs. I mean, he appeared to them and he said, hey, let's eat. Dead people don't eat. Ghosts don't eat. Falls through. Think about it. It falls through, so there's no sense eating. The reality is that he sat down and he ate with them. He appeared to 500, then he appeared to the 12, and then he appeared to the 3, and then he appeared. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the coming, that he's coming. Can you imagine? He just said to them, okay, he said to 500 of them, I want you to go and stay in the upper room. I don't think the upper room would have held 500. I'm not sure. I've never been there. But he also knew that 380 wouldn't go. See, God knows the math, right? He already knew that 380 wouldn't go. They were believers, but they wouldn't end up there. So the room was big enough, and I don't think it was that comfortable for him, for all of them to be there for, they didn't know how many days, but he had over 40 days, 50 days from his crucifixion, from his resurrection, 50 days from his resurrection is called Pentecost Sunday. We're going to celebrate it here. We're going to do an awesome thing. We're going to just express the blessings. And so that was the Acts church being born, the New Testament church. And so we have Jesus here with this statement that just hang out there for 10 days. Okay, we get along pretty good on Sunday morning, right? There's more than 120 here. But you can imagine 10 days. Somebody said, just hang in there. Hang in there for what? Jesus said, well, Jesus isn't here. You saw him. I never saw him. Do you think that conversation? No, that wouldn't have happened in a church. Right? Because we all have the same focus. We all have the same personality. We all never question things. We just go, oh, we'll sit up there for 10 days.
I think it's 10 days. I don't know.
Because they didn't know about Pentecost Sunday. They didn't know how many days it was going to be. It's been already 40 days without them. Another 10 days, and they're kind of getting a little antsy maybe. Then it came. Then it came, the gift from the Father, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And they became strong. Because you see, Jesus Christ is the same today as he was yesterday, and he will be forever. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe he's the Son of God. I believe that he lives inside of me and he lives inside of you, for you who have accepted him as your personal Savior. I believe that he's washed your sins. I believe that because of that, you can go and spend eternity with him, whether you die before he comes back for his church or whether you find yourself caught up when he comes for his church. That is the plan. And he's right now creating a beautiful place for us, for all of us. And he desires that no one should perish, but that all should come to the Father through him. There is no other way. There is no other way to the Father except through Jesus Christ, the Son. I am the door. I am the good shepherd who laid down my life for you. That's what he said. That's what he said, and that is truth. And if you know the truth will what?
Free.
Set you free. Free. We need to be free. We need to be people who are free in this world.
Amen.
To know that God is over everything, that Jesus Christ is who we determine how we're going to live through, that he will supply everything, that he'll give you everything that you need spiritually to grow to be like him. And he'll give you opportunity to share the gospel with those who are in need. And he will give you opportunity to lay hands on the sick that they might recover.